lot of people traveling and visiting, going all over the place from here. So it's good to have you guys here with us today. And we want to pray for those that are traveling this summer, that the Lord's hand would be upon them. Pray for the Maloneys. I was able to do Scott and Alyssa's wedding there up at the family ranch in Pinedale, Wyoming on Wednesday. And the Lord blessed that. It was a beautiful day, 75 and sunny. They have this river that runs through their property, and, you know, gold medal brown trout stream there, or river, I guess it is. Not real big, but it's called a river. But just gorgeous. Bald eagles nesting a couple hundred yards from the house on their property, and antelope all over the place with their little babies. And it was just a beautiful setting, and the Lord blessed it. And this Saturday will be Scott and Alyssa's wedding part two. So had such a great time in Wyoming, they want to do it again. So anyway, it's good to be back, and it's good to have you here with us. So let's open up in a word of prayer as we continue on in God's Word. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you that we can come together to worship you, to lift your name up. Lord, we thank you for your Word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with confidence, knowing that your Word is true, it is sure, and we can hold fast to all that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us this morning. And we pray that John chapter 10 would come alive within all of our hearts and minds as we recognize you to a greater degree, that you are the Good Shepherd. And you love us and you care for us, your flock. So, Father, we commit our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our ways to you now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. As I mentioned last week, it's not enough to see Jesus simply as a good man or a prophet. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed? He saw him first as a man, then as a prophet, then he became his disciple, his follower. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that he, you know, looks at him and he worships him as Lord. And he receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so people must see him for who he truly is. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's the only begotten Son of God who came forth from the Father. He came to this earth for the express purpose of being the sacrificial Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And by placing our faith and our trust in him and the finished work that he has accomplished on the cross, then we can have forgiveness of sin. We can enter into a relationship with the Lord, and he gives us eternal life. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. To know the Lord, to know the Father, and to be brought into the family of God. So as we come now into chapter 10, Jesus is going to shift gears a little bit here. He's going to reveal himself as the Good Shepherd. In fact, in Hebrews 13, he's called the Great Shepherd. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called the Chief Shepherd. And it's awesome to have that title as our shepherd, because in chapter 10, Jesus is going to teach us about being the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the way sheep learn to know who their shepherd is by learning to distinguish their shepherd's voice from all the other voices out there. And so we need to have ears to hear what our shepherd tells us from the Word of God. And that's how we learn to follow and trust our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, by learning to distinguish his voice from all the other voices out there who are trying to call us to follow after them and their ideas, their philosophies, their teachings, or whatever it might be. But we want to have ears to hear what the chief shepherd tells us from his word. And again, that's how we learn to distinguish his voice from all the other voices. It's by reading, it's by heeding, it's by studying the Word of God and feeding upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Because the Bible is God's revelation to us. It reveals to us who God is and his plans and purposes for our lives. And it's the Word of God that reveals, and the word revelation, as far as the book of Revelation, means an unveiling. Just like when a statue or a painting is being unveiled, that's what revelation means. Jesus, who was once veiled, hidden from us, he's been unveiled. He's been revealed to us, and he's shown us the very heart and the very nature of our Heavenly Father. And so that which was once hidden and obscure is now open for all to see. Now, in our so-called postmodern society, many people say the Bible simply contains truth, but unfortunately, most churches deny the fact today that the Bible is truth. It doesn't just contain truth. God's Word is truth. In other words, the Bible does not just contain some truth about what God has revealed to us, but it is truth from Genesis to Revelation. It's the inerrant Word of God. And so when people start saying, well, some parts were, you know, given by inspiration, other parts weren't, I challenge anybody to try to tell me what parts were, because you can't. The whole Bible from Revelation, or Genesis to Revelation, is God's Word to us. Inerrant in the original languages. You know, inerrant in what God has shown us and revealed to us. And so we believe the Bible is not only infallible, but inerrant. And so it's through the Bible we come to see Jesus for who he truly is, and we come to hear and recognize his voice. And as we turn to his word for inspiration, we learn to trust him. We learn to obey him. We learn to walk in his ways and cling to his promises. So as we come into chapter 10, it says, most assuredly, Jesus speaking here, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So again, he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel as the shepherd of the sheep, the one who would be their leader. And again, the Jews were very familiar with this idea of the Lord being their shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord referred to himself as the shepherd of the flock of Israel. David recognized that, and as you all know, in Psalm 23, he starts off saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. And he talks about going through the valley of the shadow of death. I won't fear because the Lord is with me, because he is our shepherd. He leads us, and he guides us, and he takes care of us. He protects us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 10, it says, he will gather the scattered of Israel as a shepherd gathers his flock. Ezekiel 34 talks about him being God, the true shepherd. And then there's many other verses in the Old Testament that talk about false shepherds. And they warn us about, you know, the shepherds that will flee. And we'll see that here in a moment as well. The hirelings and shepherds that are lazy, shepherds that speak falsely to God's people. But here Jesus is saying he is the shepherd of the sheep, because he enters by the door into the sheepfold. It says he calls his sheep by name. He leads the sheep out. He goes before them. And again, the false shepherds were those who did not enter through the gate or the door, but they would climb up over the wall. They would try to break in. They would steal the sheep and kill the sheep. Now, again, if you're not familiar with what a sheepfold is in the Middle East, as darkness was coming upon them, the shepherd would lead his flock of sheep into a sheepfold. If they're out in the woods, it would usually just be a bunch of branches and sticks that he would pile up as high as he could and make a circle around the sheep there. And he would lead them through the opening, and then he himself would lay across that opening. He was the door. And we'll see Jesus calling himself the door here in a moment. That way that, you know, the sheep would be protected. The only way that a wolf could come in was through the shepherd. And the only way the sheep could get out was through the shepherd. But he was there to protect. He was there to, hold fast to the sheep and not let them go. And the sheep would rest safely there. Early in the morning, some of these sheepfolds, they were big enough, like in the city areas where they would have stone walls around. They could actually have three or four flocks in that sheepfold. And the shepherds would show up one by one. They would call out whatever their call was to their sheep. And only their flock would get up and follow that shepherd, because those sheep knew their shepherd's voice. And then another shepherd would show up. He'd call his sheep, and they would follow him out. So pretty amazing. Even though they were dumb sheep, they could still recognize the shepherd's voice. Now, as we'll see in a minute, Jesus is our shepherd. And when he calls, those of us who are his, we respond to his voice, and we follow him as he leads us. Now, the next time the entire flock is going to hear the Lord's voice will be when he comes for his bride, the church. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He says, comfort one another with these words. So I can't wait for the Lord to call us home to be with him at the rapture. But this is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the sheep. Now look at verse 3 once again. He says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now I like this because he says he knows them by name. He knows you by your name. He knows me by my name. Think about that. The creator of the entire universe knows you by name. He doesn't just know about you. He knows you. He knows you intimately. And he cares about you. And he loves you. And he desires fellowship with you. Now, in this age of computer technology where things are so impersonal, it's nice to know that the creator of all things, one who holds us in his hands, knows us by name. And he's very concerned about each one of us individually. In fact, in Revelation 2:17, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And at the end of that verse, Jesus says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. And so when we stand before him, he's going to actually give you a new name. And he's going to know you even more personal and more intimate than you can even imagine. He knows you that way now, and it's going to be glorious when we stand in his presence. In verse 4, he says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so he goes before us, and he leads us. It says the sheep follow him because they hear his voice, they know his voice, and they know that his voice is a trusted voice. And so the sheep put their confidence in his leading. And that's the big question. Are you putting your confidence in his leading? Are you putting your confidence in his word? Or are you listening to all the vain philosophies of the world around you, all the false teachings in the world around you? Or are you listening to what God has for you from the living word of God? It's very important that you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Notice it says he goes before us. And in every way, Jesus has gone before us. I mean, he goes before us even when we're about to enter into a tribulation or a trial or a heartache or an illness or whatever it might be, even death itself. Jesus has already gone before us. He's paved the way. He's blazed the trail. And a time will come when we will be brought up into his presence. And that should give you great encouragement because he leads us. He goes before us. And he, again, has gone before us in all things. In verse 5, again, it says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's a tough one because people ask me all the time, do you believe in eternal security? And I say, absolutely. Jesus didn't promise us a long life. He didn't promise us 20 or more years of life with him. He promised us eternal life. And then you'll get people that will say, well, how do you explain my friend? You know, he was once a Christian. You know, he went to church all the time. He said all the right things. But now he's a Buddhist. How do you explain that? I really can't explain it. But again, a true Christian knows the voice of Jesus. In verse 5, he says, a stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him. The way I look at it, if someone who seemed to us to be a Christian bails out on Jesus, I'm talking about the biblical Jesus, not some Jesus they created in their own image and likeness, it's my understanding that they never really were a sheep in his flock, because verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and a stranger they simply will not follow. So again, whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of your great shepherd, chief shepherd, the one in the Bible, Jesus Christ? Then you'll follow him if you're really one of his sheep. So whose voice are you listening to? There's a lot of voices calling you to follow them, but don't listen to the other voices. Don't listen to the voice of strangers, but listen to the voice of Jesus, because he's the one that leads us to the still waters, to the green pastures. He's not going to lead you to the thorns and thistles and weeds and, you know, things of this world that are going to make you sick. He's going to lead you to something that's going to bring health and strength and vitality so you can know him more. Jesus, his voice is the voice of hope. Satan, his voice is the voice of despair. You know, Jesus, his voice is the voice of forgiveness. Satan, his voice is that of condemnation. Jesus is the voice of joy and peace. Satan, again, his is the voice of frustration and discouragement. Jesus is the voice of love and assurance. Satan hates your guts, and he wants to steal and kill and destroy. So again, whose voice are you listening to? It makes it pretty clear as you look at these things. In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So all the false prophets and false messiahs, he says, are thieves. They're robbers. They fleece the flock. They think the flock is supposed to take care of the shepherd, but it's supposed to be the other way around. You know, it's the shepherd that takes care of the flock. And the flock is supposed to be watched out for and protected from the predators. And so the sheep are to grow healthy and strong. Not just to have a shepherd that just backs away and doesn't care what comes in or what goes out. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that should be the heart of anyone in ministry. If you're called into ministry or think you are, you know, you should have a servant's heart. You're there to be one who encourages the sheep and blesses the sheep and tries to build them up and feed them the word of God. You know, Jesus said to Peter at the end of John's gospel, when he's restoring him, "Peter, do you love me?" That's an important question. "Do you really love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Well, feed my lambs." Second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. And tend my sheep." Third time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. As much as I can, I love you." He says, "Then feed my sheep." I mean, that's how we know that someone truly loves the flock. Are they feeding the flock the word of God? Are they taking care of the sheep? Are they tending to the needs of the flock? Pointing people to Jesus. Peter understood this, and he learned his lesson well. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, you can turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's Peter, much later in life. One who denied the Lord, but then was restored. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1. This older man, Peter, now says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so that's Peter's admonition to those that are in leadership. You know, you're to feed the flock. You're to not lord over the flock. You're to serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because somebody talked you into it, but because the Lord has called you to that. Look at Acts chapter 20, because here we see the exact same idea that impressed the Apostle Paul about being a shepherd over the flock of God, under shepherd to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, this is where Paul's giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And in verse 27, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's why we go verse by verse through God's word. So we get the whole counsel of the word of God. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." That word shepherd is poimano, where you get the word for pastor, "which he purchased with his own blood." That's how much the Lord loves you. And that's how we know that Jesus is God come in human flesh, because he bought the church with God's blood, his own blood. "Church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." You know, that's Paul, that's his picture of laying his life down before the doorway for the flock. You know, he wasn't going to allow, you know, the enemy to come in at night. He was going to be there to pray with them, to encourage them, to point them to Jesus. So back here in John chapter 10. In verse 9, here Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So I am the door. Awesome statement. He's not only the shepherd of the flock, he's the door by which you enter or exit to come into the kingdom of God. Not to exit and leave the kingdom of God, but we'll see that we can go in and out. We have freedom in Christ. But many of the sheepfold, they didn't have doors that they closed at night. So again, the shepherd would lay his body down in front of the entryway. He would know if a predator came. He would know if a sheep tried to leave. And so he was there. And Jesus is the entrance to the flock of God. That's why we'll see in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is very emphatic. Only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Only through Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other person. No other philosophy. It's faith in Christ and what he has done for us by going to the cross and shedding his blood for our sins. Notice also in verse 9 that once we have come to Jesus for our salvation, it says we will go in and out and find pasture. To go into the sheepfold speaks of our security in Christ. You know, we're in that secure place with the Lord. You know, we're in that place where we don't need to fear what's going on in the world around us. We don't need to fear terrorists. We don't need to fear nuclear bombs going off. You read in the paper last week that they set off nuclear bombs, I guess, up in Glade Park. Yeah, amazing. That's why you guys glow in the dark. It's not just the afterglow of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't need to fear the economy. Jesus is our security. To go out speaks of the freedom we have in Christ, freedom to walk in this world as sheep among wolves. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. You ever feel like a sheep among wolves at your workplace or your school or just out in the world? We are sheep among wolves. And yet greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, he's our chief shepherd. He's going to watch over you. He's with you. He's in you. And so we don't have to live in fear. And we have the Lord on our side. Verse 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now what's the abundant life that he's talking about? He's talking about eternal life. He's not just talking about the here and now and your best life now. That's not what it's all about. He's talking about eternal life with him and having that fellowship with him. And as you give to him your broken, weary life, he gives you his life. And his life consists of joy because we know our sins are forgiven. His life consists of peace because we're no longer at war with God, but we are now at peace with the Lord because Jesus is in us. We have his unconditional love. That's one of the greatest attributes of God. God is love, and he loves us intimately. He loves us personally. And it's amazing to see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. As 1 John 3, 1-3 tells us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. I mean, nobody knows what love is until they come to know the Lord and receive him as their Lord and Savior. I thought, I was looking for love. Remember that old Eddie Rabbit song? Looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces. I mean, that's how I was before I got saved. You know, I was looking for love. I wanted love deep down. It was what I desired more than anything in my life, but I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't find it. Everything left me empty and wanting something else, and it never satisfied until Jesus Christ came to my life, and then I realized he is love. Everything else is lust in this world. But his love is pure. His love is genuine. And so nobody knows what love is until they experience the love of God that comes by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. On the other hand, look at what the enemy has for us here in verse 10. The thief, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, talk about polar opposites. There's nothing in Satan that you should desire or want. No matter how much he tries to fluff it up and he can put a pink bow on it and make it look so nice and appealing, realize what he offers is going to be death and discouragement, and it's going to rip you off. He's everything that God stands for. So, again, he reiterates in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. How do we experience abundant life? Well, this is right here. It's only possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a good shepherd, he laid down his life for you and for me. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave himself so that we might live. Now, the chief characteristic of the good shepherd is that he loves us, and he demonstrated his love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing love that he has for each one of us. And because Jesus rose and alive forevermore, he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might live the abundant life that he has for us here and now. And we can reflect his love and his joy and his peace as the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our lives. So the abundant life, the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, the life that's filled with excitement and adventure is simply the outflow of our salvation. And we don't just seek abundant life, we seek him. And as you walk close to him, put off the deeds of the flesh, then all these other things are going to be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. Before Christ, I didn't have a clue what life was all about. You know, I thought that, you know, like so many people do, that life consisted of how much I have and the things I could get and the people I could have. But Jesus is very clear in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. You can write this down if you want to take notes. It says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And realize that's not who you are by what you have. You are what you are by who you know and who lives in you. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the most important. So in verse 12, he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So very clearly he says the hireling doesn't really care about the sheep. They're not his sheep, so he flees when trouble arises. He's not concerned about the church. He doesn't care, you know, what comes into the church. He just kind of turned a blind eye. Everything's welcome. Everything's open. We can just have all these false teachings come in, and we see the sad results in the church, especially in the United States today. You know, as long as people are happy and giving money, the false shepherd doesn't really care. Because he looks at ministry as a job and not as a calling. And a hireling is more interested in promoting himself or promoting his ministry than he is of lifting up Jesus. So we want to make sure we always lift up the Lord. I mean, he's the one that we focus on. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he has other sheep, not just the Jews. The gospel goes first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to us Gentiles. Interesting, there's a pageant going on, I think it's right about now, over in Manti. And they use this verse to say that Jesus, after the resurrection, came over to America and appeared to the native Indians that they say were Jewish. And they use this verse to try to say Jesus came here after the resurrection. Nonsense. Read Acts chapter 1. He ascended up into heaven. He didn't go up there and then take a left turn and come over here. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, when Stephen, not too long after, was being stoned to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So he didn't come here. So, you know, don't fall for the lies of the enemy. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That great work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it broke down all the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you worship before you came to know the one true living God. Jesus Christ is the bridge from this world to eternity. The cross is the bridge that we go through and walk on to come into the promised land, eternal life with the Lord. So Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Paul says in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus." And so he's made all people that come to Jesus Christ one in the Lord. We're one flock with one shepherd, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, hopefully soon united with the Lord in glory, in his timing. Verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me." Don't think that Jesus came here and when he's about 30 years old or so, 33 years old or whatever it was when, you know, the crucifixion took place. Don't ever think that, oh man, you ever read through that, you know, or you see a movie about the life of Christ, you know, the Jesus movie, and you're like, oh, come on, Jesus, just leave the Garden of Gethsemane a little earlier. You know, you didn't have to go through that. No, he knew. It was all planned out from eternity past. He was the Lamb of God that would be slain for you and for me. No mistake. It didn't happen by accident. He came willingly, and it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself," verse 18. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So think about that. Nobody has the power to raise himself up from the dead except for one, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he's speaking of the temple of his body. When, therefore, in verse 22 of chapter 2, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So that was the proof of his deity, by he rising up victoriously from the grave, dwelling in the presence of the Father forever and ever. Awesome. Nobody can do that but Jesus. Remember Harry Houdini, the great escape artist? And he actually made a promise that, and a guarantee that he was actually going to even escape death. And if you've heard the story, he was buried and they put a telephone in his coffin just in case he escaped death. Well, eventually the phone line went dead, along with Harry. You know, he did not rise up from the tomb. Again, only Jesus Christ conquered death. And in his great power, he will raise up all of us who belong to the Lord. We're going to be caught up into his presence, and it's going to be amazing beyond description. He will come for his own. Verse 19, "Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Now, again, there's division here. But once you realize how good, how gracious, how loving, how forgiving Jesus Christ really is, it's not all that difficult to make the choice of who you're going to serve, who you're going to follow. I mean, on one hand, you have the giver of life, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you got Satan that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Look at it that way, should be pretty obvious. You want life? You want forgiveness? You want eternity with the Lord in heaven? You need Jesus Christ. You don't want to end up in the lake of fire by rejecting him. Verse 22, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." So here's a little bit of a time lapse here of the things from chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 21 here. Took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And now we're looking at the Feast of Dedication, as it's called here. That's in the wintertime, in December. And the Feast of Dedication, also known as the Feast of Lights. Today, it's called the Hanukkah. Remember back in 165 B.C., I think it was? That's when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple on December 25th. And he slaughtered a pig, poured out the blood of the pig on the altar in the temple. And 2 years later, Judas Maccabeus was able to come in and wipe or drive out the enemy. And that's when they reestablished the temple for sacrifice to the Lord. 163 B.C., December 25th. And so it became known as Hanukkah. Why is there 8 candles in Hanukkah? Because when they got there, they only had enough oil for one day. But somehow the Lord miraculously kept the light burning for 8 days with the oil they had. So that's why the Jews will celebrate the 8 days of Hanukkah. So here's Jesus back in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. It says in verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I mean, Jesus was driving them crazy because he did not come out at this point saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He hasn't done it. He's let others do it. Peter, remember Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. But others have made the statement, but he has not come out and directly said, I am the Christ. But he has told them, as you saw in chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him, because he was claiming to be equal with God. Chapter 5, verse 18, it says the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And we've seen in both chapters 5 and 8, Jesus has already brought forth witnesses to declare who he is. John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God the Father from heaven declared, this is my beloved Son and whom I am well pleased. He says, all my signs and wonders, the miracles, all testify of who I am, the Messiah, fulfilling all that the prophets have spoken about what the Messiah would do. Look at Isaiah, many verses in there talking about him opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing lepers, healing the sick and so forth, opening up the ears of the deaf. He fulfilled it exactly as the Old Testament said. And finally, the scriptures have testified over and over again who the Messiah was going to be, what he would come to do. He says, the scriptures testify. You have Moses, as we saw last week. All you have to do is believe Moses. Moses pointed to Jesus. And yet they were blind to the things of the Lord and who he really was. So he says in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know, when I read this, it makes my heart so glad that I'm one of his sheep. It should make you very happy that you're one of his sheep. Because nobody can snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. Nobody can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. You're safe and secure in the Lord. I mean, what a glorious verse to hear his voice, to be known by him, to follow him. And because we've responded to his call, he gives us eternal life. And he assures us that we'll never perish. And we're safe or secure in the Lord. That's eternal security to me. Now, some people have a problem with that. You know, some people will say, well, if I believe that, then I could go out and sin all I want to, and what difference would it make? Well, the problem is, it makes all the difference in the world. A true sheep of Jesus doesn't live in sin. You know, a true sheep of Jesus will be disgusted with their sin. They'll want to repent of their sin. They'll hear his voice, and they'll follow him. I mean, nothing makes a true Christian more miserable than falling into sin. But nothing brings more joy to a Christian than following him, following Jesus. You know, if you're living in sin and you're thinking, this is great, I can live any way I want, I've got grace, you better check your pulse, see what it's beating for. It might not be beating for Jesus. It might just be beating for the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you're deceiving yourself. You see, in Matthew 7:21, many will come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. How sad. They were self-deceived. Jesus came to set us free from sin. He did not come to give us freedom to sin. And there's a huge difference. And unfortunately, in the church today, a lot of people are saying, you can live any way you want. You've got Jesus. It doesn't matter. No, his grace is sufficient. And his love should motivate us to say no to these things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Jesus says here in verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He's really saying my sheep are attracted to what I have to say. They believe what I say is true. They have a desire to hear more, and they want to walk close to me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you really hear his voice, you're going to be attracted to him and say, Lord, I just want more of you. I just want to understand your ways more clearly. And if you do stumble and fall, praise the Lord that he is just. You know, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And he wants to put his heart within you so that you'll beat for the things of the Lord, not for the world. Verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. So here Jesus is answering their question, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I and my Father are one. Is that plain enough for you? You know, it should be very, very plain. I mean, that should be plain enough. I and my Father are one. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. Look at verse 31. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. In their mind, they're saying, yep, that's plain enough. Yep, we heard all we need to hear. Okay, boys, grab the rocks. We're going to kill this guy right now. Because we know exactly what he's saying. He's saying he and the Father are co-equal. He and the Father are co-eternal. He and the Father are deity. He knows. They know what he's saying. He's claiming deity, equality with God. So to the Jews, he was speaking as plainly as possible. And, you know, when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he meant we're one in essence. We're one in nature. Because he's been with the Father from eternity past. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Amazing. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. For he is God, come in human flesh. No mere creature could perfectly reveal God to mankind, but Jesus Christ has. Therefore, Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father. It's one of the main doctrines of the Christian faith. Any religious group out there that says Jesus was a created being is a false group. Or if they say Jesus is less than the Father, it's a false group. If Jesus had a beginning, it's a false group. I mean, he is from eternity to eternity, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, Jesus answered them as they're picking up these stones to throw at him. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. I mean, how clear was Jesus' claim to equality with the Father? It was perfectly clear. They understand. He is claiming to be equal with the Father. They understood exactly what he said. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ was claiming to be equal with the Father. So that's why they want to kill him. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Now, in the Old Testament, some of the Israelite judges were referred to as Elohim, or gods. They weren't claiming to be deity. God did not say they were divine, but they were called gods because they were to be representing God as judges to the people. And yet, if you read, and he's quoting from Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7, as you read that, God is judging those judges because they were misrepresenting him to the people. They were judging unjustly. They were showing partiality. And the very next line in that verse, in Psalm 82, 6, it says, I said you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like one of the princes. And so if these carnal judges were called gods by God the Father, how much more perfectly can Jesus be called the Son of God? And who is sinless in every way, one who has revealed the Father perfectly to us. Now, it's interesting because the Mormons quote this verse out of here and then also in Psalm 82, 6 and 7 to say, God said, we're going to be gods. That's not what he's saying at all. He did say that, but then he also said, and you're going to die like men. They leave that part out. You know, you're going to die like anybody else. So verse 37, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. And how can you accuse me of blasphemy, Jesus is saying, if I say I'm the Son of God? Look, I'm doing the works of the Father. This should be proof positive that I came from the Father. In fact, real quickly, turn over to John 14. We're going to wrap it up here in a moment. John 14, verse 8. This is the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works. And that's what he's saying here. You know, believe me. Look at the works I'm doing. I'm fulfilling everything the prophet said I should do as the Messiah. To a T. Even raising up those who had died. Verse 40, he says, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. Remember, John the Baptist didn't perform any sign or wonder, yet Jesus says, of those born among women, there's none greater than John. So if you don't have the gift of healing, you can't raise people from the dead, that doesn't mean you are lesser of a Christian. If you don't have the gift of tongues, it doesn't mean you're lesser of a Christian by any means. John performed no signs or wonders, and yet Jesus says, of those born among men or women, said, there's none greater than John. So John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Why was John so great? Because he pointed people to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. It was always about Jesus and not himself. And many believed in him there. Jesus is the light of the world. And he came into this world to open up the eyes of the blind. And he wants you to see how much he loves you. He wants you to know that he went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. He wants you to realize there's everlasting life found in him alone. Make sure you're listening to Jesus. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. But you have to come to Jesus. He's the door. He's the chief shepherd. He's the only way into heaven. No other way. Don't think you can earn it. Don't think you can buy your way in. Don't think you can do enough good works to merit salvation. You have to humble yourself and turn to Christ. And he's the one that will say to your heart, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I'll dine with him and he with me. That means he wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. He wants to enter into an eternal relationship with you. And he wants to give you that assurance that when you die, you're going to go to heaven to be with him forever and ever. Sounds too good to be true, but it's true for all of us who have put our faith and trust in him alone and it's based upon the truth of his word. Can you honestly say today, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. If you can't, then you need to humble yourself. And you need to say, Lord, I need you. I'm trying to do it in my own strength. I'm trying to work out these things, my own intellect, my own power, my own authority. But Lord, I can't. I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged because I'm being ripped off by the enemy, the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Come to Jesus, the one who laid down his life for you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word that is sure in our hands and hopefully in our hearts and minds. And Father, we thank you that you've given us your word that we can hold fast to. We thank you, Lord, that when you tell us that you're the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, you're the door of our salvation, you are the way, the truth, and the life, you're the resurrection and the life, And you tell us, Lord, that you love us and you desire for us to be cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins. When you tell us, Lord, that you want us to repent and turn away from the things of this world and turn fully to you, then, Lord, we can take you at your word. And we can believe that you love us and care for us. Because you came into this world to preach the gospel to the poor. You came into this world to heal the brokenhearted. You came into this world to open the eyes of the blind and to set at liberty those who are captive. And Father, I pray that you would continue to work in all of our hearts, giving us a greater appreciation for who you are, for what you have done for us in sending your Son Jesus to die in our place, to take upon himself all the wrath and judgment that we deserve for our sins. And as Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taking upon himself the wrath, the judgment, the condemnation that I deserve, that all of us deserve, because we have sinned against the Lord. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your life. You've given us resurrection life. You've forgiven us of all of our sins. You've brought us into the family of God. And Lord, if there's someone here that desires that from the bottom of their heart, I pray, Lord, today would be the day they would open up their heart to you and they allow you to come in as they hear you knocking on the door of their heart right now. Lord, you didn't come to kick doors down. You came to willingly save those who will put their faith and trust in you. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that you're patient, that you're merciful, that you're gracious. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here right now that needs to be cleansed of all of their sins, who needs to come into that relationship with you where they can experience everlasting life beginning today if they invite you into their heart. Lord, I pray if they hear you knocking that they would pray a simple prayer and invite you in. And if you want to invite the Lord into your heart, you can pray this prayer with me right now. God did not make salvation difficult. He did all the work. All he asks for you is to believe and receive. The Bible's very clear. To those who receive him, he gives the right to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name. So receive him right now. You can pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. And the Bible's very clear that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from your presence. But the free gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jesus, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart, and so I ask you to come into my life. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I thank you for washing me clean. I thank you, Lord, for beginning that new work in my life, where the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And I thank you, Jesus, that you will be with me from this day forward. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. And I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross in my place, shedding your blood so my sins could be forgiven, and rising from the dead so I can have everlasting life as well. So I thank you, and I praise you, and I give my heart to you now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.